I want to talk today about financial advice from a crooked manager. Please take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, we will find our text, which will be the springboard for the sermon. Here in Luke 16, at the outset of this chapter, we have what is generally thought to be a parable, though it is not directly stated to be a parable. Yet it is a story that Jesus shares about a certain rich man who had a prodigal, which is to say, a wasteful steward. Luke 15 covers the prodigal son. Luke 16 talks about the prodigal steward. This is commonly called the parable of the unjust steward, and it's one of the most challenging illustrations that our Lord ever gave. And when I say challenging, it's because it seems that there are moral questions that are here raised. We're going to talk about that. But this is a parable primarily about going to heaven and doing what is necessary in order to get there. I believe firmly when all is said and done, that is the essence of this message here. We need to pull out all the stops, be willing to scale every last summit to reach our heavenly abode. Another possible title for this may be A Good Lesson from a Bad Example, because the protagonist here seems to be lumped together with unsavory characters of the Scripture on account of choices that he makes. Yet in the end, we're going to see, I believe, the astonishing results of an act of faith by way of application for you and for me. Let's go ahead and read through this. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. The sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, in a first read of that, some would say, "I'm not so sure what I should be taking from this. What should I be extracting and pulling from this here?" I mean, there are some statements that I find quite puzzling as mind teasers, and I'm not so sure how exactly they connect. And more to the point, am I supposed to understand here that in some way, dishonest dealings, cheating, or devious transactions are somehow commended and approved? That it's all right to have some kind of Machiavellian maneuvering or to have a Ponzi scheme for my profit? This steward seems to have some sly serpentine qualities to him. And the answer, friends, is no. That's not what this is teaching here as far as our endeavors and enterprises in the world today. The master of this man does not commend him because he was deceitful, but because he dealt shrewdly and artfully. And Jesus is drawing a contrast with the sons of this world and the sons of light, his disciples, that would prove to be you and me, if in fact we are true Christians in God's sight. And what he is saying is that worldly-minded men will often know how to take care of themselves for this world when their world just seems to come crashing down in on them. They're not really ready for the world to come, but they are making preparations here in this life. And when the ungodly realize that they are in a bind, that they are in a pinch, when their backs are against the wall, when they are stuck between the rock and the hard place and find themselves in a bad spot, they will know still how to pad their pockets. They're often going to do whatever it takes, scratching and clawing and manipulating. They're going to get clever and creative in desperation. There is no depth that is too low for them to stoop, to stay in the running, and to stay in the game. Jesus is certainly not commending distortions or underhanded dealings, but Jesus is chiding his disciples for at times failing to be forward thinking, for at times failing to see a bigger picture, and for at times failing to know what needs to be done here and now so as to safely secure eternity with God, a better future. So here we have a steward. He was going to be let go because of some type of mismanagement. Maybe there were bad investments. Maybe it was poor oversight and bookkeeping. I'm not saying that he cooked the books. There's no indication to me that he was guilty of fraudulent conduct. There's no foul play. It's not embezzlement. Yet whatever it was, an accusation or charge was brought to his master. So others saw this and dutifully reported him. It doesn't seem that they confront him on it. They just go straight right there to the top. And they say to the man in charge, here's one who has been wasteful or prodigal. So what is their implication? He is therefore irresponsible, wholly unfit, incompetent for the job and the position that he occupies. So the master feels that he's heard enough now at this point. And he says in so many words, guess what? You're fired, Buster. I want you to clean out your desk and you be gone. Just to paraphrase, right? At least the writing is on the wall for that. And when the steward first hears about this, what happens there with him? It seems to me as though he goes into panic mode, right? I can sense his adrenaline rushing, his pulse is quickening, and the wheels are turning, and he's analyzing and viewing scenarios and options, and he's doing what he can to eliminate a number of those. He goes into a little soliloquy, it seems. He says, I cannot dig. Was he handicapped? Was this a matter of his status making him soft to manual labor? Did pride get in the way? We're not told. He just says, can't do it. Will not be rolling up my sleeves and getting that shovel. He says, I'm ashamed to beg. This is downright embarrassing for me. I will not subject myself to this type of humiliation. Especially so since he had been a highfalutin mighty steward, a high profile man. Oh, now he might be the laughingstock of the town if they see him there panhandling or passing the hat in the community. I believe we have a proud white collar worker here. But he gets a spark of inspiration in this moment of desperation. In the end, he says, I've got a plan. I've got a strategy. And it is going to work for me. Now you study this out, and if I might use the analogy of chess, he's playing the queen's gambit. It looks like he suffers a catastrophic loss in this sacrifice, but he's going to come out far further ahead than anyone ever thought possible. And what we have to understand here about ancient culture, and parallels are certainly seen today, But here in this time, it was customary. It was expected that if you did for somebody, then they in turn were obligated to do for you. If you cut them some slack, if you brokered a deal for them, then they were expected and even at times eager to assist you in your hour of greatest need. So here is a man who is forward thinking. And soon he's going to lay out his new M.O. here. You see, he's going to call in the master's debtors one by one, and he has but one question for them. How much do you owe? Now, they are his tenants underneath this landlord. They work the land, but payment would come in at harvest time. And a portion of their harvest they would owe to their master. And how much did one owe? Well, one who had, say, olive trees on his land owed 100 measures of oil. That's about 900 gallons on the year. So the steward says, let's do this quickly now. Let's go fast. Time is of the essence. But boy, you're going to be happy here. Take your bill, write 50 measures. That's 450 gallons. Half off today. How's that for a discount? I mean, wouldn't that brighten the mood of this individual? No question about it. How would you like it if you were told that your rent payment was cut in half? There might be someone you'd like to take out for dinner, right? I'd imagine. And he says, now you come over here. What are you in debt for? Well, I have to turn out 100 measures of wheat. That's upwards 1,200 bushels. Well, not today. No, not today. You take your bill, write 80. About 960 bushels. Now, how's this for some savings? You go out and you buy a nice dress there for the missus, or take the kids where they might like to go. You know, con men always act fast, don't they? Sign here, sign here, sign here, and over here. Nice doing business with you. I mean, he called in every one of his master's debtors, and this joker's just cutting deals left and right. I think he's having a great time with this, don't you? Probably got a big grin ear to ear. Now, this steward had authority to act on behalf of the master. So you see, if the steward said, oh, this is 50% off or 20% off, it was as though the master himself had placed the stamp of approval on that. Let me tell you something else. Here's a man who knew the law. He knew what legally he could get away with so that the master could not press charges. And that's why he doesn't say, take your bill and just write five, or take your bill and just write a zero here, a debt paid, debt canceled. It was such to where when the master learned what had gone on, he learned too late. He was outwitted, even though he was the owner. And all he could really say was, this stinker got me. I mean, there's nothing I can do anymore. I'm just going to have to suck this up and take it in the gut and count my losses. Might as well tip the hat to this fellow here. That's Slick Willie over there. He got the best of me. You see, he was too distant from the whole operation. Well, what did this man do? This here steward. When he found himself coming into a bad spot, he figured out a way in which he'd be okay. And there's no question but that his popularity was rising way up through the roof. It was going into orbit. He's a popular hero of folklore for the people who are more than happy now to do him all manner of favors. Oh, he'd have plenty of places to stay and many meals to eat along the way. And so Jesus says, let me tell you this story here, because sometimes dishonest men and treacherous men toward their masters know how to take heed to their self-preservation and to secure their future. When my people do not know what to do, they do not understand. Now, friends, that is serious. Here the Lord is saying that God's people, His disciples, do not really know what to do. And that's really the punchline of verse 9. After talking about the story, now He's talking to us. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, upon covering that, in an initial run, it can be somewhat perplexing and seem problematic because as Christians, sometimes we think of money as being potentially bad, and there are dangers associated with great riches. But it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, not money itself. Money is simply a tool. It can be used as a weapon to hurt another, or it can be used as a wand to bless another. So what are we saying? Are you saying, preacher, that you have to buy your friends? That you won't be able to really have any friends unless you are purchasing them? No, that is not the focus here. We're not talking about money as the focus per se, but rather about people as being the object of our interest here, genuinely so. We're making relationships and friendships the focus. And so I believe that we can do ourselves a bit of a favor here. For unrighteous mammon, potentially you could substitute the phrase, all your physical blessings. I hope I'm not reproved for saying that, because I think that that's the essence of what Christ is getting at here. Your life, your health, your wealth, your time, your resources, your house, the job that you have, that when you fail, and most translations say when it fails, when the physical blessings fail, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. You see, sometimes we face a misunderstanding that will hinder us from properly thinking forward, thinking ahead. I believe sometimes we will see our blessings as there to serve us. Why, they're here for our enjoyment, for our repose and our relaxation. That's not why they are there. They are given to us by God so that we might serve Him and His purposes, so that we might serve His people. They are there towards the end that we could draw others to Jesus Christ. You see, because there's going to come a time when our physical blessings shall fail. The health that you have, as robust as you might be right now, guess what? You're going to hang it up one day. You might be young, you might be vibrant, but time will eventually run out for you. The job that you have or the business that you own, it's eventually going to pass to another person. You see, the question is not whether or not you had a life. You have a life. The question is, what are you doing with it? And if we are accustomed to saying, well, this is my life, this is my life, this is my life, might I suggest we have that wrong? It's on loan to you. You do not really belong entirely to yourself. We were purchased at a great price, the blood of Jesus Christ. The life that we have, it's God's. Our health, our time, the job, the money that we make, it belongs to God. The house that we live in, the car that we drive, our spouse, our children, all that is God's. All that we lay eyes upon, all that is physical, it's going to fail. The question is, what did we do with it while we had it? Now, this abounds in application. I believe that we probably have many major fields represented here. School teachers and administrators, engineers, those in the medical profession. If you would think that your job as a school teacher is just about teaching children academics, respectfully, I think that we have missed it. If you think that your job as a, say, doctor is about prescribing and helping people to be cured, might I say, there's a lot more to it. It's about the people that are there and the relationships that you have to draw them to Jesus Christ, you see, because they are in your circle of influence, not ours. They happen to be your friends, not necessarily mine. I haven't yet met them. Do the people that you work with on a routine basis know that you are a Christian, a true child of God? Have they heard you talk at all about the plan of salvation and what God was doing here in this world to execute His will and His purposes? So you see, I think this takes us then to verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Bottom line, Christ is saying, is that who you are is who you are is who you are. It doesn't mean that it must always be that way. But as of now, who you are is who you are, whether you are trusted or not. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Christ is saying, I cannot give you spiritual blessings when you have misunderstood your purpose and your position and your placement on this planet. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Recall what we talked about here at the outset of this study. I believe that at the heart, this is a parable about getting to heaven and doing what it takes to get there. Do we possess the foresight, the forward thinking, to recognize what God has blessed us with, to use then in turn for His glorification? Or are we going to hoard it all? Hoard it and store it. Bag it and tag it. Cuff it and stuff it. You see, in a veiled way, I believe that the quote other man here of verse 12, when it says, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, that would ultimately be who? In a cryptic way, could we be talking about God Himself? Now sure, its application would be to any master or any lender, but the true riches are that which matter most, and the greatest riches come from God Almighty. If we have not been faithful with what is God's, with what He has placed in our power, how can He give what is our own? In other words, what is truly lasting and eternal? He cannot do that. He will not do that. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." That would be your own, because nothing here can we really take with us. See the connections? God, in a word, is letting all of us know, I cannot and will not exalt you and bless you if you have misunderstood what you have there in life below. It's easy for us to lie to ourselves and be thinking, well, you know, if I just had this or if I just had that, I could be a far better servant for God. We're not good servants now if we are reasoning in that manner. What's it going to take? We're trying to make a deal with God? We have it all backwards. Someone says, oh, if I just had a bigger house, then I could be hospitable. Use what you've got now. Now, yes, you might think it's somewhat on the rinky-dink side, but you know, maybe you could move some chairs around, move a table out of the way. You could have a gathering over there. The kids might have to sit on the floor. But you know, when you look there at the first century, brethren were hospitable. Not every Christian had a large house back there in the time of Jesus. Yet they went from house to house, didn't they? Well, you just think there. Hospitality means love of strangers, and yet we struggle when it comes there to love of the brethren even, don't we? Well, the rest of this then, I believe, makes sense when it's put here in this framework. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then watch what happens here. It was not just the disciples who were privy to the statements of Jesus, but the Pharisees were lingering around. And it says there in verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of what? Lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, They had nothing but disgust and disdain because they were able to connect the dots and see the picture. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You see, they thought that this was all about their status, all about their own clique, all about a power trip of sorts. They had it all wrong, didn't they? But before we get too critical of them, we have to ask ourselves if we have not tried to justify ourselves. "Oh Lord, I'd be like this if only you gave me that. I'd be a super Christian. Please, Lord, just give me this." When we are blinded to what we have right now that we are failing to use for His work and His cause. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So says James in chapter 4, verse 3 of his book. The bottom line is that God knows our hearts. He knows why we are asking for what it is that we are asking. And God cannot give it unless the motivations are right. So when we look at all of it there from that angle, I believe it hurts. I mean, just going to be honest. This is a sore spot. This is a big owie. Because we have been as this bad steward, making poor choices, throwing our life away, dragging our feet, not putting any pep in the step to get out there to fulfill the Great Commission. And what is the cost? Oh, it's expensive. It cost us the stewardship. But you see, God wants to see what we're going to do now with what it is that we do have left, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations or tabernacles. Be good to those that you meet here and now, because you never quite know when you're going to need a favor returned your way. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. And God is eager to give heaven to any and all who shall be truly faithful and truly trusted. He will give you what is your own. Never ever forget Psalm 104:24. "The earth is full of your possessions, O Lord." And couple that there with the words found in Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." It's His. Yet He's taking none of that up there to heaven. But He's watching what we are doing with it all here below. And we shall answer for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So we encourage all, or within the sound of my voice, and beyond that, to respond to Christ's invitation, to believe and obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then use each and every day that the Lord graces you with for His divine work, so that heaven can be your abiding portion forevermore. If we can help you to that end, please make your way to the front while we stand now and sing the song that has been announced.